Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them, and they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. And then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their distractions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down to the depths. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad, because they are quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of elders. And we'll stop with the 32nd verse. So, hopefully everybody's got their Bibles back open and turn back to Psalm 107, as I asked. You know, as we gather together here, and you might have the Bible open, you might be kind of saying, I'm not going to open this Bible, this word, this book that the preacher up here is asking me to do it because I don't know it. Maybe for some of us, this word that I've got open before me, that some of you have open, maybe it's just a book that represents a God that our parents follow. And this God isn't my God, you say to yourself. I don't know this God. I see my parents follow him. Doesn't seem to do them much good all the time. And so he feels distant. This God of your parents. Just some supernatural supposed being out there. Maybe to some of us who've claimed him as our Lord, this God is a little distant. And maybe this is the first time you've opened the book for real in a while. And maybe for some of us, This is just a repeat of a daily occurrence. That we've opened the book because we know we're supposed to, because we've been taught since we're children that we need to read the word. And so it's part of our daily routine. This book, in the first verse of what we read, says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever." So, an unequivocal statement here in the first verse, right? When we look at it, if you look at it with me, it's pretty straightforward. It's not complicated. Might seem kind of just generic. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. What's interesting about this statement is it doesn't say, hey, some of you, give thanks to the God. It doesn't say, sisters, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. It doesn't say, brothers, give thanks to the Lord. It doesn't say young, it doesn't say old, it doesn't say black, and it doesn't say white. It just says, give thanks to the Lord. And so might be obvious, but maybe we're missing it, that it actually says everybody needs to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And you might say, what does that mean? What does it mean, Bob, that he is good to me? I haven't felt his goodness. In fact, he seems pretty far from me right now. I haven't experienced his goodness. Life is pretty miserable, Bob. I don't know what you're talking about. Because life has been pretty awful, day in and day out. I might be lonely. I might be struggling. My parents might be fighting. My spouse, he or she might not be there for me. I might not have a spouse, and I want one. And life is pretty challenging, and yet you're telling me to say, give thanks to God, for he is good. When I was starting to dive into this passage, the reason I did so is because there was one specific phrase that really caught my attention. And I started considering what that phrase was. And I'll get to what that phrase is eventually. But what started out as a phrase that struck me bubbled into the whole passage that we read, really hitting home. Like, do you wonder why he repeats, as we heard in the prayer, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord," right? Why he makes that statement? He makes it in verse 8, he makes it in verse 15, he makes it in verse 21, he makes it in verse, is there one more time? Maybe there's one more. 31, thank you. In verse 31, right? He makes it multiple times. And I was starting to wonder, well, why does he make this statement multiple times? And then what I realized is if you dive into each of these kind of scenarios that he paints before we get to this verse, you realize that what happens is he's starting with verse 1, as a fact. And then he proves the fact in every one of those scenarios that follows. And what's interesting is that if you've ever felt that the Bible doesn't apply to you, if you look at Psalm 107, I would tell you that if we understand what Psalm 107 is saying, you would see that the Bible applies to you. Because this is every person. Psalm 107 is every one of us. And I'll show you how it's every one of us. But it is every one of us, whether it's now or in the past, or in the future, Psalm 107 is us. And the reason we give thanks to God because he is good is that he gives every one of us, all of humanity in Psalm 107, an opportunity at redemption. And so let's look at this. So in Psalm 107, we're going to start with verse 4. Actually, you know what? Let's start with verse 2. We're going to go through this really fast. right? From verse 2 to verse 7, what is the picture that we see? We see a people that he says who have been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And we're gonna dive into this first part much deeper, but I want to just kind of globally picture it. And we read that they, verse 4, that they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. They were hungry and thirsty. They were lost. And they cried unto the Lord. And he saved them. He delivered them. So have you ever felt lost? Have you ever hungered for something? Have you ever been thirsty for something and not even known what you were hungry or thirsty for? But you felt like there was missing. There were things missing in your life. Right? I would venture to say that every one of us has at some point felt a little lost. That every one of us has hungered for something. Maybe you've hungered for what is my purpose in life? Why am I here? Why am I in West Akron? Why am I sitting in these pews today? Right? I've hungered for an understanding of why I'm supposed to be here. God says that if you cry unto him, in verse 6, and they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them. Let's jump to the next one really quick. Starting with verse 10. Such as sit in darkness, there's a group of people that sit in darkness. In the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. So there's a group of people, and I would propose that there's probably some of you today that are in this situation, that you sit in the shadow of death. Darkness is closing in. You're alone. There's choices that have been made that feel like they've captured you in a situation that you cannot get out of. Maybe it's addictions, but there's specific choices that have been made that are binding you. Brother or sister, you might be bound by addictions. I don't know where you're at in life, but I can tell you, friend, that it could very easily be you. And what's interesting about this image, and sometimes, you know, because we read through it so quickly, we don't picture it, but this image of being bound in affliction and iron, this idea of iron is literally being bound, right? You're tied up. You're in chains. And why are you in chains? Look at verse 11. Because they rebelled against the word of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. So there's a group of people that are represented by this phrase that know the truth. They have heard the truth, and they have rebelled against the truth of the Word of God. They have heard the right way, the counsel, right? They've heard it. They've been taught it, perhaps, and they've chosen deliberately to go the opposite way. And they are literally bound in chains of iron. Sin, affliction, darkness. Work that doesn't seem to get you anywhere. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Now, if you're in this situation right now, there's an answer. Right? If you're in this situation, there is hope. If the chains are binding you, if you're locked up and you feel like you're imprisoned by addictions, you're imprisoned by your choices, you're imprisoned because you know what could be, and yet your choices have taken you so far away from that place. The next verse says there is hope. And what does the next verse say in verse 13? Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Are you willing to cry out to God for help? you're in that situation, there's hope. Then they cried out unto the Lord in their trouble. And what does the Lord do? And he saved them in verse 13. He brought them out of the darkness and of the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. God can break those chains, friend. Brother and sister, God can break those chains. Do you recognize, however, do I recognize, however, that I'm in those chains? Am I willing to humble myself, get rid of the pride, and humble myself, acknowledge my sin, and cry out for help? Cry out to God for help. If I am, those chains will be broken. Right? Those chains will be broken. And so then when we say, oh, that men would praise the Lord. In verse 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Why are we praising him? Verse 16, for he hath broken the gates of brass. The prison that you're in, he's broken. He can break those gates and make them wide open. And he can cut the bars of iron, those chains that are holding you. He can cut those bars of iron. Oh, that we would praise the Lord. Oh, that we would give thanks to God, for he is good. And maybe that's not you. Maybe that's not you, and you're saying, Bob, that's not me. By the way, if you missed it, when I refer to Bob, I'm talking about myself, right? My name is Bob. So maybe you're just saying, Bob, that's not me. I'm not in prison. Nobody's ever taught me the truth. Nobody's ever told me about God. Nobody's ever really taught me what you're talking about. Let's move on. Let's see if there's another one. Verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. You see, this one is a different type of person. This is a person who doesn't even understand just wisdom, just God's simple wisdom. Maybe he doesn't know the truth, never opened the Word, never had exposure to the Bible. But the Bible does say that if I just look around, wisdom cries out. There's things that doesn't take a genius to figure out that should be avoided. And yet we've all played the fool. Right? In our lives, every single one of us at one point has played the fool. And I don't say that lightly. We've known the right choices even without applying scripture to them, and we've gone the wrong way. And we've had people just shake their heads. Like, what are you doing? And so maybe that's you. Maybe some of us are in that boat. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. It sounds a lot like the group that we just talked about. But the group that we just talked about knew the Word of God and intentionally rebelled. This person just doesn't even want to know, right? This person doesn't want to eat meat. The idea of meat is that it's substance. There's the substance of life. And so this person is just being very superficial, playing the crowd, playing life, maybe playing video games, just call it the way it is, right? Doing all-nighters playing video games, or being on social media all day. You pick them, you can probably picture it. But I just want to coast through life having a good time. That's this person. They don't want to eat meat. The soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near to the gates of death. It's an interesting image of a person who's coasting through life, who wants to have a good time, who wants to enjoy this time in their life with their friends, with their relationships, with their video games, with their competitions. And yet they're drawing closer and closer to the gates of death. Friend, brother, sister, today is the red light saying you need to rethink life. In this moment, God is waving a flag and saying, listen, is this you? Is this me? And if it is, you are nearing the gates of death. But there is hope. Then they cry out unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word. I love that phrase. He sent his word. We have the word. We have the word, Jesus Christ. He sent his word. And what does the word do? And healed them. And so, friend, brother or sister, if you're living a superficial life, pretending, or just being intentional about coasting, there is hope, and that hope lies in the Word. It lies in Jesus Christ. It lies in the written Word. There is hope. Oh, that man would praise the Lord. For his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And if you're still thinking this doesn't apply to you, let's go to the next one. They that go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and the wonders of the deep. Now, I got to tell you, in Akron, we're not really close to any shipping, from what I can tell. There aren't any seafaring vessels. There's no deep oceans in Akron. I mean, you can go up to Cleveland, to Lake Erie, and maybe see some. And I'm venturing to guess that nobody here is in the sea industry. And so you're going to say, what are you talking about? This doesn't apply to us. But this is an example of a person, right? This is an example of a person. This is an example of a person that is working hard, that is industrious, that might have a career in mind, that might have goals set for themselves, to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30, to be a billionaire by the time I'm 40. That's generally the case for those that are 15 or 14 years old. Right? That's my goal. I'm going to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. Maybe not everybody here. And I got to tell you, it's not that easy, by the way. A billionaire, no problem. I'll achieve that by the time I'm 40. I'm exaggerating a little bit, just to be clear. Maybe you're not thinking that. But man, maybe you've really got a passion for something, right? Maybe you're really into coding. Maybe you're really into robotics and you have dreams and visions of where you're going to be. Or maybe you're already there. This is you. This is you. This is the person that is going down to the sea in ships and does business in the waters and is making money and is industrious and has a career and has a job and maybe has their own business. These see the works of the Lord, right? This person recognizes God in the work and maybe even recognizes that God has brought them to where they are. But there's times in industry where things go really bad. And there's times in our career when everything falls apart, when disaster strikes, the economy tanks, and the fact that I thought I was going to be making millions, I can barely make $100. And I'm scratching my head and going, what do I do? And maybe that hasn't hit you yet. Maybe you're just on the rise because the economy's good and jobs are plentiful and I can make a lot of money. But I got to tell you, it's coming. What goes up will come down. And take advantage of the day you have and cry out to the Lord. Right? These people, they recognize God's handiwork in this. They don't claim God as their Savior in this time. They reel to and fro, they stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. And then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad, because they are quiet. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Right? In these times, we make our plans, we make our goals, we have visions of where we're going to be. Don't go there. So, verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever, applies to all of these people. And that's the reason everybody gives thanks to God, because every one of these situations he saves. In every one of these situations he saves. Now, let's get to, in the last few minutes, the verse that really caught my attention and the one that I wanted to focus on as I was studying this passage. And that is verse 9. We read, this is the verse that caught my attention and started this whole train of thought for me. Verse 9 says, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And I asked myself, what does it mean to long? Right? For he satisfieth the longing soul. And that phrase caught my attention. God satisfies the longing soul. What does it mean to long? What does it mean that God satisfies, but what does it mean to long? So, the word longing in the Hebrew is shakak. And it's an interesting word, and the definition is interesting. So, listen to the definition. Shakak is to run about, to run to and fro, to be eager or greedy or thirsty. To rush to and fro, to rush back and forth, to be thirsty. And so when I try to think about that definition, right? Shakak, longing, to rush to and fro. There's an anxiousness in this. There's something that I can't pin down. I'm constantly moving. To be thirsty is probably the closest kind of adjective, the verb that we can use as a descriptor for this idea of longing here. So have you ever been thirsty? It's a little different than being hungry. Right? Because when we're hungry, we get those pains. My 5-year-old daughter says, my stomach hurts, Daddy. She's hungry. She sees it as her stomach hurting, not as hunger at the 5-year-old age. And so it's misrepresented. But when it comes to being thirsty, it's very easy. I am thirsty, right? That idea of thirst, of longing, of needing to get water, we can all relate to. There's an example of a young army man in 1996 who was on an aircraft carrier in the Persian Gulf area. He fell off the aircraft carrier. His name was Joey. He was standing on a platform. They were in the Iranian Sea area. He falls overboard. They didn't notice that he'd fallen overboard for 36 hours. So it took him 36 hours to realize he was missing. And then they spent 24 hours trying to find him. All right, so 36 plus 24, 60, right? I think I did my math right. So 60 hours. They don't find him after that time. They give up. He's dead. Right? Nobody can last. No life preserver, no nothing. Just fell overboard. 60 hours in the water. Incredibly, some fishermen find him after 72 hours. After 72 hours, they find him. Now, he had gotten some survival training, right? He had actually taken his pants off, tied the ends of his pants, blew in air into him, tied it off, and used his pants as a life preserver. Very ingenious. He floated for 72 hours. When they got him out of the water and they interviewed him later, they said his only thought, that he was desperately thinking about water. He needed water. He was thirsty. And the reason this story struck me, okay, is think about this. This guy, Joey, he's in the ocean. And all he can think about is water and being thirsty. And he's surrounded by what seems to be water. And so all he had to do is drink, right? All you need to do is, why not drink a little bit of the ocean? Well, there's an interesting challenge with drinking water out of the ocean. It's salty. And I'm sure you've heard you're not supposed to drink salt water. Does anybody know why? Let me tell you. So salt water has about 3% salt. The oceans generally have about 3% salt. Our kidneys can only take out about 2% salt. So you still have an additional 1% salt that the kidneys can't take out. So you know what they do? The kidneys suck your water out of your body to take out that additional 1% of salt. So the reason we're not allowed to drink salt water, generally speaking, is that it actually makes us thirstier and eventually kills us because it takes out the water in our bodies. And so here is this guy in this ocean, what seems to be water, and he's dying of thirst. And think about a story in the New Testament. Think about the lady at the well. Remember when she has that conversation with Jesus in John chapter 4? And Jesus asks her for some water. And then he tells her, and I'm going to paraphrase because time's running out. I'm going to paraphrase. They have this conversation. And he says, if you knew the water that I could give you, you would want it, right? You would want it because it's a living water. Now, she obviously doesn't know what he's talking about because living water in that time to those people would have meant fresh water. It would have meant that it wasn't stale. It wasn't bitter. Excuse me. It was fresh. It was like just, you know, really good water to drink. And so she's like, what's the deal with this living water? And then he tells her, if you drink it, you would never be thirsty again. You would never be thirsty again if you drink from this water. And she says, I want that water. I don't want to have to draw from the well. She doesn't get what he's talking about, but she says, I want that water. I don't want to have to be thirsty again. I don't want to have to draw from the well. So give me some of that water. Friend, brother and sister, are we thirsty for the Lord? Do we long for the Word of God? Do we thirst for Him? Are you thirsting? If we're in this place that we talked about in all of these passages, right? If we're in these places, do we long for God? Do we thirst for Him? Or do we look at the ocean that's around us and just take sips, thinking that it's satisfying my thirst while it's literally killing me? Which are you? Which am I? There is hope, right? There is hope. And so God says that He satisfies the longing soul. He will give everlasting water. He will give you the water that won't make you thirst again if you long for it. If you long for it to satisfy, He's giving you that water, right? He satisfies the thirsty soul. He's going to give the thirsty soul something to drink. And Jesus says that not only am I going to give you something to drink, I'm going to give you a water that will keep you from ever thirsting again. What does it mean to long? Okay, Bob, you said thirst. I don't know if this scenario has ever happened to any of you. When I was younger, I was playing in a pool. And I forget the name of the game now, but you'll picture it. I'm drawing a blank in my head. There was four of us in the pool. My buddy gets on my back, right? Other buddy gets on my friend's back. And I'm holding my friend. The other guy's holding the other friend. We're in the pool, and you're wrestling. You're wrestling. So we're playing this game. in the pool. I happen to step back. You know how your pools kind of slope down? Right? I happen to step back about the time that the other guy is pushing my friend, and I start to go deeper into the water. And because of the momentum that happened, right, I couldn't stop. I started just stepping back and back, and the water went over my head really quickly, just like that. And it was in the momentum of that moment was such that I couldn't just dump my friend. I found myself with water over my head in the deep part of the pool with my friend on top of me. You ever been there? Maybe somebody held your head underwater. Right? This wasn't a friend holding my head underwater. This was me just slipping. Right, I'm in a bad place, and I'm starting to struggle. Right? I need air. I was not expecting to go under. I didn't even take time to take a breath and to hold my breath. And I am panicking. My lungs are already starting to burn. I need air. I need to get him off of me. I need to have all of this stuff take place so that I can get some air. And I'm getting frantic, and nobody's really realizing that I'm getting frantic because they're wrestling up above. And if I get on my knees and fall down in the water, I'm just going deeper, right? I wasn't thinking straight at this point because I need air. When you need God, like I needed that air, you'll find him. You will find him, and he will give you what you need.
Beautiful and powerful way in which to end this sermon with the singing of that hymn. It is my prayer that it truly comes from each of our hearts, and God will recognize it. There was a psalm that we have read if we look at it, it could be reflecting upon the time when the clock in heaven had struck. Jeremiah's prophecy has been fulfilled. Daniel's prayer has been heard. It was time for the nation of Israel, who lies in captivity, in exile, a nation that was once feared by the greatest powers of this world, a nation that was small, but God was with them. And the nations who were these great powers couldn't do anything against them. But Israel strayed. Israel rejected the love of God, and they fell, and they fell mightily, and they were taken into captivity for 70 years in Babylon. And the exile, as they were exiled, they were interwoven. They got quite comfortable in the world. They made headway. They lived as their hearts desired. They forgot about God. A very small remnant of the entire priestly line, I believe there's less than 100 priests that actually returned to Jerusalem. But something happened. The nations thought Israel does not exist anymore. They had overruled them, but something happened. The heart of their ruler, God, did what no man could have done. He told him to let the people go. And he did. And just as Demas in the New Testament was quite comfortable, loved the world, So Israel, they loved the world. They stayed in Babylon, stayed in captivity, stayed in darkness, exiled from their God because they loved the world. And dear ones, it's the same today. Because as it says here, fools, because of their transgression and because of their own iniquities, they are afflicted. They were exiled because of their own self, not because of anything else. And so, my dear friend, you are, because of your own transgressions, because of your own unwillingness, something that the angelic hosts marvel. They stand in astonishment and look at a human soul, at its deadness, at its dullness, as it refuses to honor, to glorify heaven's delight, the Lord Jesus. And they look in even more astonishment at those who claim him and don't sing his praises. And so we are being brought back. Back to what? The truths of the world, of the word. And then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. That's all it takes from you, my dear friend, and from you and from me, my dear brother and sister, to recognize where we are. Am I in exile? Am I quite content, exiled from my God, away from him, away from his promises? And yet in my mind, I think I am there. I claim heaven. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. We're getting closer and closer. And there's a clock for my soul and yours. And when it strikes, the opportunities that are given here today are gone. The hymn 182, which we sang, is what a beautiful hymn to bring together with this entire sermon. Long a downcast spirit did depress me. My dear friend, you can't have joy in your heart without Jesus. That which the world is giving you, it's all smoke and mirrors. There's no delight there. You're going to get depressed. But he says, but now thou cheerest both my heart and mind. Only peace and happiness possess me. When? Since my blessed lot in thee I find. When my joy is in Christ. When he is the one I look to. Only peace and only happiness possess me. Since that sacred day when I did find thee. Over desire I now can victor be. You say, I can't overcome it. I can't overcome my passions, my addictions, as was spoken about. And those addictions don't have to be alcohol and drugs. There's addictions of all kinds out there. He says, I can overcome those things. Why? Because I found thee. Now there's no more anger. There's no more discontentment. I left all that behind me. Heaven came into my heart through thee. And then it goes on one more verse, which, woe unto the world, such love despising. The love that we sang about when we opened the service, the love that we heard about, the praises that we are to give. He says, woe unto the world who despises that love, that joy in Jesus casts away for its value, never realizing it is led by vanity astray. Israel was led astray by vanity, and they paid a price. But those hearts that hunger and thirst, as we have read, for righteousness, Jesus Christ says, they will be filled. Heaven's joy came into my heart. May God bless his word and his day upon our hearts. Amen.